Our sermon series that we have been going through the past couple months has been, the spiritual leadership team has been walking through our church's new proposed statement of faith with the congregation. And we've gone through the different parts of the statement of faith. And each of those parts of the statement of faith are the core foundational beliefs that our congregation is built upon. And these core foundational beliefs are the foundation of our faith. And we've gone through the different parts of them. So if you're looking at our statement of faith, which you can find a copy out on the purple table in the vestibule, on the first page of it are these core foundational beliefs. And if you turn it over onto the back, we have two different parts. We have affirmations is one of the parts on the back. So we have already worked through all of the core doctrines of our statement of faith. So today we are going to be looking at the affirmations that are on the back of the statement of faith. And these affirmations are not the core foundational beliefs that our congregation is based upon, but they are important distinctives that we want to preserve and make sure that we differentiate ourselves from our culture. And we want these affirmations to be based on Scripture. So today we're going to be looking at these different affirmations. Now, when we're looking at these affirmations, there may be people here from different walks of life. Maybe you're here today and you grew up being taught these things from Scripture from the time you were a kid. Maybe you were taught them as a child, but you have struggles with accepting them and you have doubts. Or maybe you grew up not even knowing these things, but as you come to know the Lord more, you become more confident in them. Or maybe you're here today and you disagree with all of them. But wherever you are coming from, I'm glad that you are here. And I want to invite you to look into God's word with us and to see what God's good design is and what his heart is for you and for your relationships. So we're going to look at our affirmations today in light of the gospel. We'll be looking at God's good design, how sin brought about brokenness and has disfigured that design, and how God is redeeming his creation back to his design through the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and his finished work on the cross. So let's look at the four different affirmations that we have in our statement of faith. And I'll read them for y'all. It's a lot of words, but I don't know if you can read it very well, but I'll read it for you. We affirm that God has established particular roles and relationships for the good of human society. We affirm the sanctity of marriage and that God's pattern for marriage is revealed at creation. God created one biological male and one biological female and blessed their union through marriage. God has ordained sexual intimacy to be a sacred gift enjoyed only by a man and a woman within the holy covenant of marriage. Any other form of sexual intimacy is sin and is something from which God desires to free his children. And we see we have the scriptures that support that underneath it. The second one is, we affirm the sanctity of all human life from conception until death. The third is, we affirm that believers are called to live a life of nonconformity to the standards and behaviors which characterize the world. And the final one is, we affirm that believers should settle all disputes in a godly manner, seeking counsel from the church whenever problems arise, or problems in relationships arise. So we are going to be looking at these affirmations through the lens of the gospel. What God's design is, how sin has brought brokenness into these areas, and how the gospel brings us back into the place where we can pursue God's design again. So, one of the foundational passages of Scripture for these affirmations and for our really sense of morality as people is from Genesis chapter 1. So that is the Scripture that really most of this is going to be based on, is Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. So I'm going to read that, and if you open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28, can y'all please stand for the reading of God's Word. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So in our affirmations and the statement of faith, we want to affirm God's good design. We as a church want to strive to hold our convictions out of love for God and share them out of love for our neighbors. God created everything good. So we have this question, is what is God's design? We see here in Genesis chapter 1 that God made mankind in his image. We are unique from all other created beings, whether it's animals or plants or even angels. Man has a special place in God's created order. We are God's representatives here on earth. And God has made each and every person with inherent value. Man being made in God's image is the reason that we are not to curse people. We are to treat other people with honor and dignity because they are made in God's image. We can treat them with respect and love, seeing every person as having immense value because the one who created us has assigned that value to us. From the moment of conception to the moment of our death. And because each person has that inherent value, it matters how we treat each other. God created us to be in relationship with him, with each other, and with the creation around us. He created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He made them male and female. Each one of them is completely human. But in that humanity, they're distinct from one another in their maleness and femaleness, made for different roles in their relationship. He created and ordained the covenant of marriage between them as something that is holy, that is set apart, that is good, and that is life-giving. He created marriage to be between one man and one woman for a lifetime. He created it as a place where true intimacy can occur, where one person can know the other person fully and love the other person fully in that knowledge, where the two people can become one. And marriage is described as a picture of the love that Christ has for his church. And it's also a reflection of the loving and relational character of God, eternally existing in the Trinity. God created marriage as a place where children are created, raised, and taught to worship God. There's a safety and vulnerability that can happen in the covenant of marriage. So if this is the way that God made everything, for people to be treated with value, dignity, and respect, for marriage to be this good and life-giving thing that brings joy in life, why does everything around us seem to be such a big mess sometimes? That's because we have gone away from what God's design is. God created everything good, but he also created us with free will. He told Adam that he could eat from any tree in the garden that he wants, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If he ate of that fruit, he would surely die. And there was an enemy in the garden. There was a deceiver. There was a slanderer. That serpent, Satan, came and deceived Eve, convincing her that God was holding out on her. He told her that there was a better fruit that God didn't want her to have, because if she ate of that fruit, she would become like God. Eve fell for the deception, and she ate the fruit. She gave some of the fruit to Adam, and he willingly ate of it himself. From that moment, something changed. Adam and Eve, they felt shame. They went and made clothes out of fig leaves, hiding from each other, hiding from God. They became afraid of the person who loved them the most, who wanted nothing but good for them. At that moment, they experienced spiritual death, a separation from God. At that moment, human relationships diverged from God's design. We see them blaming each other. We see them blaming God. We see them blaming Satan. They are not taking responsibility for their own actions. They were sent out from the garden, and they had that intimate and personal relationship with God and with each other, but they traded that for the fruit that was offered by Satan, believing that that fruit was better than what they already had. We see ripples of the fall penetrating every part of the world around us. This brokenness, this longing for something transcendent, we all know something is off. Every person still has that need to be fully known and fully loved, which only God can do. In our brokenness, we go and seek that intimacy, that purpose, that pleasure, that safety, that validation, that identity, that love that we need, not in God, but we look for those things in creation. And we see how this has impacted so many parts of society. In our brokenness, we have become so desensitized and blinded to the image of God and our fellow mankind. And Satan has deceived our culture that people's value is found in their function. We're told that you're only valuable if you have something to contribute to society. That if you're disabled, that you don't have any value. That if you're a mother and you're staying at home with your kids, and you're not working a job, you don't have value. And we see that that is something that Satan uses to dehumanize people. And this disconnect in where our value comes from leads to so much more brokenness and evil. In Nazi Germany, Hitler convinced the Germans that Jews are not as valuable as they are, which led to the genocide of the Holocaust. In our own nation's history, previous generations believed the lie that a different race were less human than they were, leading to the enslavement and mistreatment of a whole race. Our government forcibly sterilized mentally disabled people because they were seen as undesirable. And looking back on these things now, we can see clearly that they were wrong and dehumanizing to people. But Satan, he deceives with a fruit. He told the Germans, You can become valuable, you can become powerful if you see these people as less than human. He told the slave owners, you can become wealthy if you are more, if these other people are less human than you. But the thing is that deep down, we still have a conscience that is convicting us and telling us that something is wrong. The unborn child is less valuable than we are. He sold us the lie that if a baby is not born yet, then they are not a person. But God's word shows us that the unborn are people. Psalm 139, 13 through 19 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God has a deep love and value for you and every person, even when we were in the womb of our mothers. And in the Gospel of Luke, we see that John the Baptist, when he was in Elizabeth's womb, he jumped with joy when Elizabeth was greeted by Mary. We are people even before we are born. And God knows that. He made us that way. And if we look at the results of this, the brokenness of this belief that unborn people are not humans, they're not people, this has led to the murder of so many babies. This false fruit that we're offered is the promise of self, of comfort and self-gratification. We see that the abortion industry is taking advantage of so many people. It's profiting off of this generation's genocide. Now, the Guttmacher Institute estimates that nearly 1,038,100 abortions were committed in 2024 in the U.S. alone. This is heartbreaking. This is just in the U.S. as well, not even around the whole world. And since Roe versus Wade was overturned, the sale of the morning after abortion pill has increased drastically as well, becoming readily and easily available to anyone over the internet in every state. And if we believe that life begins at conception, then that means that life begins at conception, not just after the implantation of the embryo into the uterus. So that means that even the birth control that our society has sold to people, that is something that is leading to abortions. The hormonal birth controls that our nation sells us, the IUDs and pills and things like that, those make it so that the embryo does not implant into the uterus. So people are unknowingly aborting their children. The sanctity of human life applies to every person, not just the unborn. We see doctor-assisted suicide on the rise, being legal in 11 U.S. states. We see the rates of suicide in teens and veterans, a heartbreaking testament to the hopelessness and isolation of people in our culture. This brokenness from sin does not just stop at the taking of human life. We see that our devaluation of each other comes out in our relationships as well. The enemy has taken the good gift of sex and marriage and has deceived our culture into seeing it as either a god to be worshipped, a fundamental human need that you are not complete without, or something that's gross and destructive and to be avoided at all costs. We're told that biblical marriage is a vestige of the past, a restrictive, oppressive, outdated institution of former days. We're told that you're better off not getting married, or at least living together before getting married. We're told that marriage doesn't have to be between a man and a woman, that it can be between multiple people, that you can cheat on your spouse with no consequences. You can look lustfully at images, and it's not going to hurt anyone. We're told that love is love, that sex is a fundamental need. Follow your desires. Your identity is found in what you feel and what you want. And it doesn't matter what someone is doing if it doesn't directly affect you. Not only that, but even now we're told that we must celebrate sin. Otherwise, we're being unloving and judgmental. But the thing is that God is the one who judges. And he has made it clear what the judgment is against sexual immorality. He has made his judgment clear. So when we are making judgment calls against what is calling sin, sin, we're not the ones who are judging. It is God who judges. When we buy into these lies, we see so much brokenness. And I'm confident that most of you here have seen or personally felt the fallout and trauma of this deception that has ravaged our families and society from sexual sin. Because of the promised, instead of the promised freedom and liberation that Satan promises us, going outside of God's design has brought bondage and slavery to sin. It has brought fatherlessness, death, disease, emotional and relational brokenness and trauma. It's brought abuse, mental health problems, depression, hopelessness, isolation, loneliness, separation, gender confusion, separation from God. All of this has been brought disguised in the name of love, when what it really is people following their own lusts. Our relationships have experienced this brokenness as well. We see that conflict is approached with fear and selfishness. When people disagree, we either cut them off emotionally and disconnect or get aggressive and abusive towards them. People give up on relationships, holding on to bitterness and hurt instead of seeking forgiveness and reconciliation. We see marriages, parents and children, churches, co-workers, friends, siblings, and nations dividing, hurting one another, being passive-aggressive or flat-out aggressive instead of seeking forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, we've seen God's design, and we've seen how sin brings brokenness in the world. And we're left with this question, what is God doing about that? How can a loving God allow all this stuff to happen in the world? Our world is under this deception. It is corrupted by sin, and we are part of the problem. Socially acceptable idol to worship. Because we are made to worship. And there's only one who is worthy of worship. When we turn our worship towards any other idol, any false god, we experience that death and brokenness. Our greatest need is to have that relationship restored with God, which can only happen if our sin is forgiven. God loves us so much that he took that death that we deserve because of the brokenness that we have brought to ourselves and the world around us. He came to the earth as a man. Jesus lived the life that we could not live. He experienced the full, unbridled wrath of God on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. But he did not stay dead. He rose from the dead victoriously, defeating sin and death. We can have that relationship with God restored and have that perfect closeness, intimacy, purpose, pleasure, identity, and love that we need because God is the only one who can bring those things perfectly. And as we grow in our relationship with God, we grow closer to him and we experience his perfect love in a fuller way so that we no longer believe the lie of Satan that we need these other sins, these other gods, in order to be complete. If you're here today and you have not received Christ, you can receive that forgiveness. You can have that relationship with God restored by admitting that you have sinned. You have left God's design. Repenting of your sin. That means turning away from your sin and back towards God. Believing that Jesus, the Son of God, died for your sins, rising on the third day, and making him the Lord and Savior of your life. If your sins have been forgiven through Christ's atonement, you're promised that your relationship with God is restored. We receive the Spirit of God living inside of us, guiding and empowering us to live righteous lives in Christ. And if you have not made that decision today and you want to know how you can have that relationship with Christ, please come speak with me or Pastor Bruce or Rodney or Dennis after the service, and we would love to walk through that with you. Now, in this forgiveness that we have, in that life in Christ, we can then recover and pursue God's design again for our lives. And we can see all humans as being made in God's image, and we can treat each other accordingly. There is forgiveness and healing for your abortion to be found in Christ. And here at Mountain View, we want to help you find the freedom from that regret and pain that you have been carrying, because that can be found in Christ. There is forgiveness and healing for your failed marriage, your addiction to pornography, your marital infidelity, your same-sex relationship, your lust, your pride, your selfishness. There's forgiveness and healing for that in Christ. We want to help you find that life in Christ and freedom from sin. If you're trapped in bitterness and hiding from someone you love, if you're staying in that unforgiveness, there is freedom and repentance. And we want to help you find that healing in Christ. Pursuing God's design means behaving in a way that is contrary to how our culture behaves. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We do not have to live this life to please the people around us. And something I heard this week is like, wow, like it made things connect for me, was when you're a teenager, it's called peer pressure. But when you're an adult, it's called people pleasing. But it's basically the same thing. We don't have to live to please the people around us. Our culture tells us that the worst sin you can commit is to offend someone. The worst sin you can commit is to offend someone. To tell them that they are wrong or that they are in sin. But we are called as believers to share the truth in love. If we look at the followers of God who came before us, the prophets, they offended many people. Jesus spoke so offensively that he was put to death. But I don't have to be fearful of speaking the truth, because I want to fear God more than I fear man. I do not want to be like Pilate, who knew what was right, who knew that he was condemning a righteous man to death. But he went along with it because he was afraid of the crowds. Rather, let me be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who let themselves be thrown into the furnace for refusing to bow down to the idol of their day. They stood through the fire with Jesus. Church, let us be like Stephen, who allowed himself to be stoned as he was preaching the gospel. And he was received into God's arms as the gospel spread exponentially because of his death. Let us be like the early church, who would rather be turned into human torches than deny their Lord. Let us follow the footsteps of our ancestors who started orphanages to care for the babies that the world had rejected, being fathers to the fatherless whose parents did not want them. Let us be like those who gave sacrificially, building hospitals to bring healing to those whose bodies were sick and weak in order to share the gospel that would save their souls. Let us be like our Christian ancestors who fought in Parliament for the abolition of slavery, advocating for the weak and vulnerable. Let us fight to abolish abortion. We can hold to and affirm the truth of God's word and the goodness and necessity of his design. Affirmations. We can follow in the footsteps of past believers who brought about the abolition of slavery. In the United States, we do not live in a dictatorship, but we live in a democratic republic. So we cannot blame the wickedness of the laws in our government on someone in Washington if we are sitting here remaining apathetic. We elect our leaders. We elect the leaders who appoint judges and make the laws. So in a way, we are going to be held responsible for how we have ruled the land. We have a responsibility to vote and rule our land in justice and righteousness. Now, this is something that may seem like it's far out there, but this is something that is right on our doorstep. If we look at this next election coming up, there are two amendments that they are trying to push through Virginia legislature. The first one is a proposed amendment that will enshrine abortion into Virginia's constitution, basically taking away every kind of stop on abortion, which would mean that people could have abortions even on a child's birthday. And this would be something that would make that legal for any case, abortion for any case, any reason. And the other amendment to our Virginia Constitution is redefining marriage in Virginia, which changes the language of the marriage in our Constitution to say that it no longer is between a man and woman, and it's something that will enshrine gender ideology in our Constitution as well. Now, there's some flyers out in the vestibule that have more information on these amendments. Now, I want to ask you to seek the Lord and his leading in who to vote for that's going to rule in righteousness and justice, who is going to be pursuing God's design instead of going further down into the lies that we've been sold. The Family Foundation of Virginia is an organization that made the flyers. There's more information on them. Now, the final way that we can live out these affirmations, church, is by us pursuing God's design in our own lives. And by bringing that good news to others, that there is redemption for the brokenness that we face as a church and as a culture. And we can take that good news to your neighbor, to your friend at work, to the broken and lost around us. Our church wants to do that together, and you can pray for the vision team as we are seeking the Lord for what is that place that you want us to be pushing together for the gospel. Where is that orphanage that you want us to build? Where is that hospital that you want us to build? Where is the lost and broken in our community that you want us to really be seeking and serving and bringing them the gospel? You can pray for the vision team. And when the Lord brings that vision to us, when the Lord shows us what his vision is for our church, you can join in with us in pursuing that.